Good to be here, and good to see so many young people out tonight. And that was a great game, wasn't it? If nothing else, you know who your missionaries are now. And where they are. It's the theme of the missions conference is the need in Australia and New Zealand. And that certainly is a great need. And as Pastor Hernan's already alluded to, is sometimes we think missions is beyond our borders. And yet we have so many people living in our own country that are desperately in need of hearing the good news of the gospel. And who's going to tell them if not us? I sincerely believe with all my heart that God has done some great things in the past, and he's still the same God, and he can still do the same today and in this coming week and in this coming year. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And if we ask and think, God can do far more than what we could ever imagine in reaching our friends and our families, our schoolmates, our countries, with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to share some thoughts with you this evening that I hope will be a help to you as young people, because I was a young person like you too, quite a few years ago, back before there was colour, everything was black and white. You've seen those movies, haven't you? But I want to share with you a story from New Zealand. And this story from New Zealand illustrates very well what I want to share with you tonight. It's a story of a young girl named Torori. Back in 1835, that wasn't when I was born, okay? But back in 1835, there was a warrior chief by the name of Te Wahuroa. And he lived in a place called Matamata, which is near Hamilton in the North Island of New Zealand. And in the days when he lived, there was a lot of intertribal warfare. And one of the greatest principles that was at work all the time was something that was called utu. And what utu simply meant was revenge. So if one tribe came and did something to you, you then had to go and do the same back to them. And this just went on constantly, constantly, constantly. And they were constantly losing loved ones. People were taken as slaves back to the other tribes. Te Wahuroa heard about the missionaries that had arrived up in the north part of New Zealand, that they were coming with a message of peace and forgiveness. And he sent a message up there and asked if missionaries could come to their part of the country and share that message of peace and forgiveness. He didn't had enough of this utu, this revenge. And in 1835 was when missionaries came by the name of Alfred and Charlotte Brown. And the village they came to was where this young girl, Torori, lived. She was 11, 12 years old at the time. Her father's name was Nakuku. He was a chief there. And as the Browns came, they came and they brought the gospel. But not only did they bring the gospel, they had learnt the Māori language so they could speak to these people in their own language. And they taught them how to read and how to write in their own language. At that time, they didn't have papers and pens, and they would go beside the river and in the sand, they would write the letters. And Torori very quickly learnt how to read and write. It wasn't very long before, back up in the top half of the North Island, they had translated parts of the Bible into the Māori language. And the day came when a box arrived and the missionaries opened it up, and inside there were copies of the Gospel of Luke in Māori. And because Torori already knew how to read, she was one of the first that took one of those and she began to read it to the people in the village. And in the evenings they would sit by the river and there would sometimes be up to 200 people that were gathered there, children and adults, and she would read from this Gospel of Luke. And this was very precious to her, and so precious to her that she made a little bag out of flax and she hung it round her neck and put that little Gospel of Luke in that flax bag. Her father had learnt to write a little bit, and he wrote his name in the beginning of the Bible, Nakuku. Well, even though Te Wahuroa and those people wanted peace, the people from Rotorua, be careful when you visit Rotorua, okay? The people from Rotorua wanted to continue to fight. And one day the chief said, "We need to send our children away because they're in danger." So they gathered together, a lot of the children, and they began travelling, heading towards a place called Tauranga. They came to the mountain ranges and they stopped at a place where there's a little waterfall. And they went to sleep, and that night some warriors from Rotorua came, led by a man by the name of Uita. And they surprised them. But as they came in, the horses made a noise and many of them ran off in the bush and escaped, but Torori continued to sleep. And Uita came into the little hut where she was sleeping and he killed her. Instantly, with a blow to her head, he saw the little flax bag hanging around her neck, and he thought that must be something precious. He grabbed it from her, and they disappeared into the night. He got back to Rotorua, and when he opened it up and discovered it wasn't anything precious, it was just this book, he attempted to throw it in the fire, but he couldn't. Many times he tried to get rid of it, but he couldn't get rid of it. One day, a person from their tribe returned from up north where they'd been a slave and came back to Rotorua, and he'd learned how to read and write. And his name was Repaho, and he said, "Give me that little book and I'll read it to you." And he read through the Gospel of Luke and Māori over and over again. And miraculously, God worked, and Uita trusted Jesus as his saviour. The first thing he wanted to do was, when he realised how he'd killed this young girl who he knew was the daughter of this chief, he headed back to that place, to the chief, and went to him and said, "I'm coming to you and I want to ask you to forgive me for killing your daughter." Nakuku, the chief, he said, "That's the very reason why the missionaries came. That's the very reason when we heard about Jesus, we trusted him as saviour. I forgive you." In the meantime, Repaho, the man that had come down and read that Gospel of Luke to him, he travelled on back down, further down the island. He came to a place called Otaki, and there he met two other young men, and those young men, their names were Katu and Tafifi. Katu was the son of a chief called Te Roparaha. He was a very violent chief. Right through the bottom of the North Island and even to the South Island, he'd gone on many missions and killed and destroyed villages, taken people back as slaves. He was very, very much feared. Repaho came down with this little Gospel of Luke and shared it with his son, Katu, that's Te Roparaha, and this other man, Te Fifi. His father was very angry that he was reading this little Bible, and they ended up going over to a little island called Kapiti Island, and there they studied this Bible. And there, Repaho trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour, and so did Katu and Te Fifi. And as they began to read and study and learn more about it, they realised this wonderful message they had, they needed to take and tell it to other people. And the amazing thing they did was they went and they travelled down through the villages, down to the South Island, to villages that Te Roparaha had gone to and had killed and destroyed, and took the message of Jesus Christ to them. A number of years later, the first missionaries finally made their way down to the South Island. And to their surprise, they found villages where there were churches that had been built, and in some places there were hundreds of people gathered together in buildings, singing songs and praising God. Eventually, even Te Roparaha himself got saved. And when he got saved, he built a church building that could seat 1,000 people. And there they were worshipping God. It's amazing in things that happen and circumstances that take place, how God can use those things to do the most amazing miracles. And that's really what I want to share with you this evening. I've entitled my message, "Man Proposes, God Disposes." And I'm going to read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles or your phones or your memories, because you've memorized the whole of the New Testament, we're going to read from Acts 15, verses 36. It says there, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Saul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these wonderful young people that are here this evening. I thank you for each one of those that heard the gospel message and have trusted you as their saviour. I do pray if there's anybody here this evening that has never come to that place of realising their sin and their need of Jesus to save them from their sin, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. I pray especially, dear God, that you would speak to us through your word now, that you take these thoughts and you impress upon our hearts with them. And Lord, no matter what plans we might see and have for our lives, help us to especially tonight to see what your plan is for our lives and that would be willing to follow it. Just use me now as your vessel. Speak through me, I pray, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We find in this story that Paul and Barnabas had been the first missionaries that had gone out, that finished their first missionary journey. They'd come back to the church that had sent them out in Antioch. They'd reported back to them as their sending church. And now we find that Paul suggests to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the churches that we planted on our first missionary journey. The important lessons I want us to see as we look at this story is that sometimes we as people, we make plans and we make choices, and sometimes we can make wrong plans and wrong choices, but what we need to learn is that God knows best, and ultimately, He is in control. And we see that in that story even of Te Rere. People made choices and did things, but God worked through all those things to work marvelous salvations and right throughout the country of New Zealand many, many years ago. I've entitled it, as I said, Man Proposes, but God Disposes. When we talk about us proposing something, that's talking about us making a plan or having an intention. When we talk about God disposes, that means that He arranges or He puts things in place or He sets things in readiness. And as young people, and it was even for me as a young person, which I'll share a little bit later, that God taught me that I might have plans and intentions, but God knows far better what He wants for my life, and He will work that out to the good. But I want us to look firstly at the first part of that. Man proposes. That there's times in our lives that we make plans or intentions. Some of you are in high school and coming to the end of high school, and you're starting to make plans or have intentions or dreams for your life. Some of you as young adults are at the beginning of your tertiary studies or in the midst of them, or you're beginning a career or an apprenticeship or something like that, and you have plans and intentions for your life. And we see that here in Acts chapter 15 as well. And I just want to show you very quickly in this story what took place. We find Judas and Silas were two men that the church in Jerusalem had sent up to Antioch. And they came to deliver a message. And then we find when they delivered the message, we find that the people at Antioch said to Judas and Silas, okay, you can go back to Jerusalem now. But Silas, in verse 34, Silas said, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. So here were some men, they said, let's send Judas and Silas there. They'd finished their job, the people at Antioch said, hey, Judas and Silas, you can go back. And then here's Silas. Silas says, oh, I think I'll just stay here. And then we see Paul comes along and says, hey, Barnabas, what about you and I go back and visit all the churches that we went to before? And then Barnabas says, yeah, but if we go, I want to take Mark with me. And Paul says, no, I don't want to take Mark with me. And it got a bit tense in the situation. And Barnabas ended up taking Mark with him. And he went off. And Paul, he took Silas. And here we see men making decisions, making plans, having intentions. We don't just see that in the story, but we see other examples of it in the Bible too. Some of you might be familiar with Joseph back in the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible. Do you remember Joseph was hated by his brothers? And Joseph came one day to visit them, and when they saw him coming, they said, let's get rid of him. Their first plan and intention was, let's kill him. But one of the older brothers stepped in and said, hang on a minute, let's throw him in the pit. And then he convinced them, let's sell him to some slave traders. And that's what happened, and they took him off and took him down to Egypt as a slave. And Joseph, later on, when he was talking to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he said these words, speaking to his brothers, he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. He says, hey, brothers, your plan and intention was for evil for me. See, man proposes. Man comes up with plans and intentions and tries to do things, but we'll see that in the midst of those things, God has a better plan. In James chapter 4, there's a businessman. This businessman in James 4, verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What's happening here? Here's a businessman. He's got some proposals. He's got some plans and intentions. He says, you know, we're going to go into the city. We're going to stay there for a year. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a lot of money. We're going to be really successful. That was their proposal. That was their intention. Jesus talks about this farmer who had great crops, and he says, here's my plan. I'm going to build, pull down the small barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and everything's going to be great, and I'm going to sit back in my lazy boy, and I'm going to take it easy. Life's going to be wonderful. And sometimes we're like that. We have plans, we have intentions, we think this is how it's going to work out. We've mapped it all out for our lives. But we need to be aware that as we read the Bible, God says sometimes it doesn't quite work out the way we plan or we propose or we intend. I'll share a couple of Bible principles with you. The first one's in Proverbs 14, verse 12. Well worth taking note of. It says there, Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, sometimes we as teenagers and as young people, and even when we get into our 60s, yeah, I know I only look 52, but that's okay. But sometimes we think we know what we're doing, that we've got a great plan and a great intention, but it only seems right to us. But it's not. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be very careful as we make plans. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What's it saying? There's many a time we don't know the way. We might make plans for our lives as teenagers and as young adults. We need to understand sometimes we don't know the way. We don't know the way. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus said, Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know what that's telling us? The majority of teenagers and young people are going the wrong way. And sometimes we think we make our plans and intentions by what everybody else is doing. And Jesus said, hey, be very careful, because the people you're following might actually be going the wrong way. See, sometimes we as people, as young people and as older people, think we know what we should do with our lives. And sometimes we've got it all wrong. And what we need to understand in the midst of it all is we have a God that knows everything. We have a God that has a plan for us. And you know what? Jeremiah said it's a good plan. It's not an evil plan. It's a plan that has a hope and a future. And that's from a God that we can trust, because he wants the very best for us. And I want us to see, secondly, not only does man propose, not only do we come up with ideas and plans for our lives, and we need to be very careful about that, but I want us to see, secondly, that God disposes. What does it mean? He arranges things for us. He puts things in place. He sets things in readiness for us. Just think about the story we looked at in Acts chapter 15. Think of a couple of the characters there. First person is Silas. The leaders in Jerusalem, in verse 35, chose to send him to Antioch because he was a trustworthy person. He was a teacher and a preacher. Then we saw in verse 34 that Silas chose to stay in Antioch. Then in verse 40, Paul chose Silas to go with him. And with all this choosing that men was doing, what I want you to know is through it all, God was preparing and directing Silas to become a missionary. See, man proposes, but God disposes. You see that in the life of Silas. Let's think about Paul, the apostle, the missionary. Paul chose not to take Mark. He chose to part from Barnabas. He chose instead to take Silas. But what I want you to notice, through it all, God was still working to achieve his purpose. What happened? Two missionary teams instead of one went out to preach the gospel. More people were reached with the gospel. More churches were planted. More believers were discipled. See, man proposes, man has his plans and intentions, but when God works, he turns that all around. He turns it all around. The other character there is Barnabas. Barnabas chose to separate himself from Paul and take Mark and head towards Cyprus. But through it all, God was working. He wanted Barnabas to actually spend time with Mark and disciple him. He wanted a second missionary team to go out and take the gospel. See, man can have his plans and intentions, but God can work through that. Then there's Mark himself. If you might know Mark, Mark was the one that went with him on the first missionary journey, but after a very little while, he quit. Mark made the choice to quit, but I'm so glad that God wasn't finished with him yet. God had a plan. And God's plan was there was going to be a little bit of friction between Barnabas and Paul, but the result of it was that Mark was going to go with Barnabas. And Barnabas, who was the son of consolation, the encourager, he spent time with Mark. And you know, later on, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, Mark is profitable to me in the ministry. See, man has plans and intentions, and we have plans and intentions, but God works through all that to work it out for the best. Some other Bible examples, we talked about Joseph and his brothers. When they first came to Egypt, Joseph said this to him in Genesis 45, verse 8. He says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." What was he saying? He says, "I want you to teach something here. You guys had a plan. Your plan was to get rid of me. Your plan for some of you was to kill me. And you might think that you were the ones that sent me with the slave traders to Egypt." But he says, "I want you to know it was God that sent me, because God had a greater plan than yours. And I needed to get a hold of that in my life at one stage. And if you've never come to that place, you need to get a hold of that at some stage. You might have a plan and intention for your life, but I want you to know God's got a greater plan. He's got a greater plan for you." And so he says to his brothers, he said, "You thought it was your plan, but God had a greater plan." Then he said to them in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." But listen to this. "But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." See, man proposes, man has plans and intentions, but God disposes. He arranges it to do greater things. And you might have a plan for your life all mapped out in front of you, and you might think this is a great plan and it's going to be successful. But I want you to know, when you allow God to take control, he can do far greater things than you'd ever imagine. We mentioned that farmer. Remember the farmer, he said, "I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns and I can just sit back and take it easy." God came to him that night and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who's going to have all these barns?" And the lazy boy. And sometimes we make plans and we think they're great plans, but they can be foolish plans because we don't think about eternity. Remember the businessman. The businessman who said, "I'm going to go down to the city and I'm going to spend a year there and I'm going to buy and sell and I'm going to make me a fortune." And what does the Bible say in James 4, verse 14? "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, for if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." See, sometimes we have some great plans and intentions, but sometimes they're very wrong, they're very foolish, they're very short-sighted, because we forget about eternity. Some Bible principles for you, just very quickly as we come to a conclusion. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Proverbs 19, verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart," that's proposals, plans, and intentions, "nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Proverbs 20, verse 24, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" Proverbs 27, 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And God says to us very clearly in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And what is his purpose for you and for me? The next verse, verse 29, tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." No matter what happens in your life, if you allow God to work and achieve his purpose in your life, all things will work together for good. His purpose in your life is to make you more and more like Jesus. Not to make you more and more like that godless sports star. Not to make you more and more like that cursing singer. Not to make you more and more like that beer-swilling rich man. God's purpose is to make you more and more like Jesus, so that he can use you to reach your friends and your family in this country of Australia and our country of New Zealand with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I was 17 when I finished high school. And in my last year of high school, me and my friends, we started the first debating team in our school, and we debated against other schools. I loved it. And I was convinced, as I did debating, and debating, you had to learn to argue for things that you believed in, or sometimes you had to argue for something you didn't believe in. And I thought, this is my plan. This is my intentions. I'm going to be a lawyer. I used to love watching Perry Mason. You might say, who's Perry Mason? Yeah, that's a long time ago. He was a lawyer on TV. I think it was even black and white TV. We also did speech competitions, and I loved it, and I excelled in that. And as I saw those abilities I had to speak, I thought, this is it. My plan is I'm going to be a lawyer. In the latter part of my last year in high school, I pre-enrolled to go to law school at Auckland University. That was my plan. That was my intention. The holidays rolled by, and in January of 1980, we had a combined church camp. And I think it was on the last night of that church camp, the preacher preached, and God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to preach the gospel. I don't want you to be a lawyer. And in the first week of February, I started Bible college. I had my plans and intentions, and I thought from the natural abilities and gifts that God had given to me that I was going to be a lawyer. And God told me that night, bang, no, your plans and intentions are wrong. This is what I want you to do. And young people, I want to say to you this evening, I don't know what God's gifted you with. I don't know what your talents are. I don't know what your spiritual gifts are tonight. But I do know this, that you need to be very careful with the plans and intentions that you have as you plan out the rest of your life, and that you leave God out of it. The examples were seen in Acts chapter 15, where the examples were seen from the Bible, the principles were seen from the Bible, as we need to understand, I need to be very careful trying to plan my own life and leave God out of it. And as we consider on this missions weekend how we're going to reach the countries of Australia and New Zealand with the gospel, maybe God's speaking to your heart tonight and saying, rather than my plan and intention of becoming a school teacher, rather than my plan and teacher of becoming a famous surgeon, rather than my intention of going and trading and making a lot of money, maybe God's speaking to your heart and saying, what I want you to actually do is surrender to me to go into full-time service, whether it be a missionary here in Australia, would love for you to come to New Zealand, or to the regions beyond. Or maybe it's simply God saying to you, rather than being so focused on what your plans and intentions are for when you finish school, why don't you start on Monday and start telling your friends and your classmates about Jesus? Rather than be so consumed with finishing your apprenticeship, why don't you take the time to speak to the other apprentices in your class? Take the time to share with your foreman or your boss that you're a believer, that he needs Jesus Christ as his Savior. We can get so caught up in our own plans and intentions and leave God out of it. And we can make foolish and wrong decisions. And I trust from what we've seen in the Word of God today that you would see that as a Christian young person, as you're making decisions about the rest of your life, that you would say, number one, I want to put God first in my life. And I want to do what he would have me to do. Now, not every one of you needs to be a missionary. If God's calling you to be a plumber, be the best plumber you can, because you know what? As a plumber, you're going to meet people that I would never meet. And determine, I'm going to be the best plumber I can be, and God help me in those situations to share a gospel tract or take an opportunity to share my faith with them, because they're a person that my pastor or people in my church may never meet, but I'm going to get the opportunity to meet. And we need plumbers. They're going to share the gospel in the houses they get to go to. And I could just repeat a whole lot of plans and intentions that you have. Maybe that's where God would have you to be, but be sure that's where God would have you to be. Because if we try and follow our own plans and intentions, the day will come someday where God's going to stop you in your tracks and say, you're going the wrong way. Stop. You're a fool. You haven't thought about tomorrow, and you don't even have a promise of tomorrow. You need to follow me. And I want to encourage you, teenagers, young adults, as we consider missions this weekend, say, God, what part would you have me to play in missions? I'm sure in my heart that there's some of you here that God's speaking to you and saying, I want you to go into full-time ministry. Some of you, he's simply saying to you, I want you to be the best, whatever it is that you're going to be, but make sure your primary focus is sharing the good news of the gospel with the people you come into contact with. I read the other day, the most introverted person in the world in an average lifetime will have 10,000 opportunities to have an influence on somebody else. Just stop and think about that for a minute. A lot of people say they're introverted. You know what the word means? Shy, don't want to talk to other people. But even the most introverted person will get 10,000 opportunities to have an influence on other people in their lifetime. Would that influence be a gospel influence? Not my plans and intentions, but God, what would you have me to do? I want to challenge you young people as Pastor Hernan comes. Would you say, God, I want to be the person that you would have me to be. I want to stop following my own plans and intentions, and I want to follow your plans and intentions. Very simply, Lord, here am I. Send me. Heavenly Father, work through your word now in our hearts. And Lord, may we make decisions that would have eternal consequences. I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.